Good morning. I can honestly say this, it's really good to see you. I wanted to thank Pastor Mike for literally getting the news that I couldn't preach on Saturday and being ready to share God's Word last week, and it was an excellent just time in the Word. I was trying to remember the last time I had been sick enough on a Sunday to miss. And I was. So thank you for your kind prayers. And I am upright and mobile. You can judge the sermon on if I'm back. I'm going to have the task today of kind of pulling us back into our series where we were at 2 weeks ago. And we had begun this discussion of what does it mean to put on the new man. And it's really a reference to what does it mean to walk in the reality of your salvation. And we know we've heard about this old man, and that's a really referencing you before you came to saving faith in Christ and were spiritually made new, and this new man that we're supposed to walk in, and there's activity and action and newness of life. And we talked about 2 weeks ago how you are not spiritual schizophrenics. You're not an old man and a new man. You have been made new in Jesus Christ. Be thankful to be new today. You may not even feel like it, but the reality is something radical, real, has transpired in your life, and it has changed your relationship with the living God. And so what does it mean to put on the new man? And so this is the next sermon in that series, but we're not going through a lot of territory today. I want to bring up some things and just kind of reframe this for you. Because I think a lot of us struggle with this part of our faith. How many of you are thankful, if you're a believer here today, to be forgiven of your sin? You thankful? How many of you don't always feel like you're forgiven of your sin? You want to know why? Because you still do it every once in a while. You know, it's still part of it. It's like, what do I do with that? You know, and how can I be new and still be doing these things? You know, what does it look like? What is supposed to motivate us now? What's this change? So I want to put a little meat on the bones of this idea of putting on the new man. And by way of doing that, let me share something that happened. And it's happened multiple times that I can remember. But I remember, how many of you ever played the game Charades? Ever done that where you like people get up and they're without words acting out things you're supposed to guess? Well, we were doing this in the context of our family, and somebody had come up with the categories, and our kids were a little younger than they are now. My oldest son, Alex, he pulls something out of that, and we're all sitting around, and all of a sudden, Alex starts doing this. And he goes through these, and instantly, all my kids, my wife, are like, Dad! And you know what he's doing? He was going through all my preaching moves. He literally was mimicking the way that I gesture, the way that I... And he had them all down so much so that everybody in the room knew, that's Dad preaching. And my pride was like, I don't look like that. You know, but I have to tell you, the greater emotion going on inside of me was this deep pleasure that my son would know how to mimic me in what's important to me. It was it's just a sweet moment, like of some kind of connect. It was very meaningful to me. And I want you to consider this, friends, that God has saved you to imitate Him. Did any of you ever wonder why when God saves us, rescues us from sin, He leaves us here? I mean, wouldn't it be easier to just grab your halo and warp up, just zap? You know, no more. Why has He done that? And what gives Him great joy is when we now impersonate Him. We are now made alive to look like Him in this world. And so, as a Father who has rescued us from sin, made us His children, through the power of Jesus Christ and the cross, He has made us alive, newness of life, and He delights when we look like Him and we act like Him. We live like Him. In the same way, it pains Him. Specifically, in this passage, the Spirit of God is grieved when we fail to do this. And what I want you to understand is when we talk about putting on the new man, we already learned last week that that's a once-for-all thing. You can't put on the new man if you're not new. If God hasn't saved you, then this is an exercise in futility. You can't walk in righteousness of life in your own strength. That's what it means to be in sin, right? So whatever activity we're doing alive and in Christ is putting on a new man. It means living in accordance with what God has done. But this is what we often fail to understand, is that this is a relationship. Salvation is you in a real and living, dynamic, emotionally impactful relationship with God. Anybody say amen to that? And to be unsaved is to not have a relationship with Him. And that plays out very powerfully in the way you think about your Christian life. So I just want to remind you of a few things. The concept of putting on the new man, you could almost write across it as equivalent to that, pleasing God. Pleasing God. If I go back into the passage, especially where we were 2 weeks ago, I want to remind you that your status has changed. And I'm talking to those of you who had put your faith in Jesus Christ. When you got saved, your status changed. In verse 20 it says, but you did not learn Christ this way. It talks about the old man before that, and it comes to this place and saying something dramatically shifted. And we talked about learning Christ, meaning that moment when you came and put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit regenerated you. You were justified before God. You were made a new person. All of that being part of salvation. What does that mean? You're not the old man. You're not that old fleshly person anymore. You still live in it, but you are spiritually brand new. You've been made alive by the Spirit. You're a completely new creation. Even though that's hard to feel that way, are you thankful for it? Because as a new creation, your status with God is changed. Look, every human being on the planet is accountable to God as their creator, right? And He is holy and we are not. That's a problem, isn't it? What has happened is that the holiness of God has been satisfied in Jesus Christ, and your status is now His child. He now looks at you through the lens of Jesus. Is that good news? This has all happened at salvation, your status. You're not what you were, you are new. And not because you got better, but Jesus Christ is sufficient. Amen? That's what we're talking about. So be reminded of your status. And again, as I said this before, then also be reminded of your purpose. What are we doing now? Why are we Christians? Why are we believers in this life, in this world? Well, look at the verse 24. The Bible says there, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. It means that this new thing that you've become in salvation, you have been made in the likeness of God. It means that His life is defined by righteousness and holiness. These are the components that have made you new. You've been made new by the life of Christ. To do what? To reflect what God is like in this world. For the sake of the gospel, for the sake of what God has called us to do. In Ephesians 2:10, many of you have heard this verse, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, meaning to display who God is and to live His life. How many of you know it's impossible to live the life of God in your own strength? So what shocks people in the world when you do it? Some of you, it's like, I was not expecting that. How can Duncan do that? The truth is, he can't. But God can. And the new life, which is empowered by God. Are you guys following me? I know this is by way of review, but it's really important. So your status has changed. Your purpose has changed, But all of that is to bring you to this concept of salvation, that you are now in a living, active relationship with God. And that entire relationship, get this, here's grace, is not empowered by you. Anybody say amen? Amen. So, Sunday, as Mike's preaching, I'm laying in bed. How many of you, just that utter feeling of weakness, I cannot move? I think sometimes God lets us get sick to just remind us of what we really are. We are just frail, weak. We are not able to sustain much in our own strength. In fact, nothing spiritually. But what happens in salvation, you guys, is that the Holy Spirit of God does this work. When you think about all that God does in this new life we live, it's awesome. When you think about the role of the Spirit, the Bible even terms salvation this way. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says the Holy Spirit baptizes you. Now, when it says that, it's not referring to the fact that you have been went through water baptisms. Many of you have been baptized. It's talking about the actual moment of salvation. God did that. How many of you know God saved you? We are saved by grace through faith. Nobody is able to earn the righteousness of God. It has to be a work of God. So the Holy Spirit is the one who does that. But He doesn't only save you. He's not only regenerating you. It comes along and says, and even in our verse we'll quote later, but in Ephesians 1:13, it says, having also believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Here's the work of God. God doesn't just save you. How many of you like the fact that He keeps you saved? We just went through a membership class, and one of the things we make clear is we do not believe that once saved, you can lose your salvation. And maybe a good way, a simple way of saying this is, if you couldn't save yourself, you cannot unsave yourself. And you cannot break the seal of the Holy Spirit. If that is genuine and real, who are you to thwart divine God once He's made up His mind? Amen? You've been marked. You've been sealed. And that is such a wonderful thing. And it's a sense of that I was saved in the power of God. I am kept in the power of God. How many of you need that confidence? How many of you feel like you could get lost just trying to get home today? And in this world, we have this sense of all the things going on. And there are reasons why the Bible says nothing can separate you from the love of God. Because guess what? You still have a flesh, and some of you feel like it can, right? You can get lost. But you can't. The Holy Spirit seals us. All these verses in the Bible which tell us of the work of God on our behalf. I like to think of it this way. Let's just imagine that you are all 3 years old. This is chaos, isn't it? Suddenly this room is a madhouse. You're all three. But if I'm a mom, somewhere in these 200 toddlers going crazy, if I hear the voice of my child, which I can pick out of 800 of you, and it has a tinge of panic, I will find you immediately. Is that not true? You are so, that is yours. You belong. There is something there that can, and I know you'd say, okay, that's not perfect. But take that and put a divine quality. And the fact is that we now belong to God. We cannot be lost. The Holy Spirit's work of saving us from sin is equally, majestic in the fact that we cannot be lost. We belong to God. The Holy Spirit does that. And then it gets even richer, folks, because you are not now saved. You know, aren't you glad to all be the saved people? Yay for you. And you can't lose your salvation, so great. So what are you doing now in your Christian life? Well, I'm trying to please God. You know, He's up in heaven, I'm down here, and you know, I hope He's happy. Thankful for the security. No. Because salvation is not God there. It's God here. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit indwells us. In fact, one of the prettiest pictures of this in Ezekiel 36, when He was talking about the new covenant, God said this of salvation, I will put My Spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes. and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Friends, the new life in Christ is the life empowered by God. You don't run on you anymore. The fact is, God has taken up residency in the power of the Holy Spirit within you. That is part of being a new creation, and it means that the Spirit of God is at operation in you to enable you to walk forward in all the promises of God. To share intimacy with God in a way that you can't even do with a human being. God is closer to you than your spouse. God is now, it's so close in fact that the life you share is now called the life of Christ. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. Friends, the greatest insecurity people have in this world is what they think God's opinion of them is. What is it to be a Christian? He's in me. There's no distance. I'm forgiven. The Holy Spirit lives within me. The separation of sin has been eradicated. Are you guys following me? So the Spirit of God not only rescues me, regenerates me, seals me, indwells me, and then you go on in the book of John, it says He teaches me. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. So I'm kept, I'm sealed, I'm indwelt, and I'm empowered. You talk about a radically new life. Amen? All of these are relational terms. You're in relationship with a living God. Why is that important? Because now we are in a place where the book of Ephesians is saying, walk worthy. What does that mean? Now live in the relationship you've been given. Live by the rules of the one who brought you into a relationship. Now we're in relationship with God through the Spirit, and we need to understand that our walking in the new man is done relationally. So in your Bibles, look down to verse 30. This actually dominates this whole passage about put off and put on. I tell you what, so much legalism has happened in the church or churches that profess Jesus Christ, and the reason it is legalism is it is taken out of relationship context. If we are the church of the box checkers, we are the church that does all the good things and we don't do the bad things, and you remove the reality of relationship from Jesus Christ, then we are just the next legalistic cult on the block. This is not about that. It's about experiencing a relationship. And how do I know that? Well, in verse 30, we read this amazing thought. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve is a really interesting word, friends. To grieve God is literally to fail to live like Him now. It's to be a new man and live like you're not. It's to walk in opposition of all that God has done for you. But this word grieve is powerful. I read this by a commentator, thought it was great. Grieve is a love word. You don't grieve people you don't love. To truly grieve a person, what is necessary is that the other person must have a high regard for you. So that the grieve word is a love word. It means that, if you want a shocking thought, that God is emotionally affected by you. How many of you have days feeling a little bit insignificant? How many of you are sinful like me and have days of great self-importance? But regardless of the thought, it is that the living God is affected by how I live. And that is not my living in fear of losing His love. That is the evidence of His love. How many of you heard this? Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Why? Because He loves you. Because you matter to Him. Because the Son of God died that you might be in relationship with Him. That He has put Himself within you. He has attached Himself to you. For eternity. Do you wonder if you're loved by God? Therefore, it affects him. And sometimes we treat the Holy Spirit as if he's some, you know, nebulous force out there. Use the force. You know, apply the Spirit. Sprinkle some Spirit. He's a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. With personality. With emotion. Obviously divine God. But when you look in Scripture, you can go through this. Do you know in Acts 5, the Holy Spirit can be lied to? Do you know in Acts 7, He can be insulted? In Hebrews 10, he can be blasphemed. Actually, Acts 7, he can be resisted. Hebrews 10, he can be insulted. Matthew 10, 12 is where he can be blasphemed. All these things are relational realities of a real person. I thought, Charles Spurgeon, I got to quote Charles Spurgeon every once in a while. He said, "For it is inexpressibly delightful that he who rules heaven and earth and is the creator of all things, and the infinite and ever-blessed God, condescends to enter into such a real relationship with his people that his divine mind may be affected by their actions." Just consider that now. The God who died for you is impacted by you. Being evidence of what? Real relationship. Real love. Real connection. I think it is a very powerful thought. And in this passage, I just want you to understand that, because when we come to these ideas of put off the old man and God saying, hey, put this away from you. Some of you are sitting there thinking of a big list of do's and don'ts. When was the last time you think, the God who loves me and made me new and empowered me to do all of this and has promised me every promise that I could ever have, sealed me, kept me, loves me, and is actually impacted by me? How many of you knew when you ticked your parents off? In my household, if I really wanted to see the emotional side of my father, I just had to lie to him. Nothing seemed to wound him deeper or get him more like intent than when I lied or when I did something that affected him like that. And it was a very meaningful connection, obviously, because lying is horrible. I remember just getting up in my face, "John, Duncans don't lie," which was code for Christians shouldn't lie. I remember that. Deeply, like we don't lie to one another. That's going to be part of this as we go forward. But wasn't that the evidence? Some of you, how many of you ever were sitting out, you got beyond your parents and you were stopped in your tracks? You had a decision before you and all you could think was, my father will kill me. My mother's heart will be broken. It maybe didn't stop you. But there was a security in knowing somebody was going to be ticked. Amen? Why? Because you were loved. Because your performance, your character, your heart is in relationship with someone. I think in this world of autonomy that our culture worships autonomy, what they don't realize is they've given away all confidence. And the only person who loves you now is yourself. How many of you know that you're not enough? Where does that confidence come? It comes from being in relationship with a real God and knowing that, man, my actions, they grieve His heart. They don't separate me from relationship, but they are real. Friends, putting on the new man is real relationship with a living God. You with me? All right. So, the next aspect as we go into these things, especially verse 25, putting on means also rejecting falsehood. This is where it starts to move from, I wanted you to understand relationship. Now let's talk about practical. What does it mean to put on the new man? Verse 25 says this, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. That word falsehood there, it's a really interesting word. Pseudo in the Greek. And it's interesting because it's talking about the antithesis of truth. If you want to live in newness of life and what God has set you free to do, it is a life where you are willfully rejecting that which is false, that which is untrue. And the idea here is of intentionally violating the truth. It's not just living a lie, it's I willingly live a lie. And the Bible says that if we're going to walk in newness of life, in a relationship with God, what grieves the heart of God is when you and I lie. When we allow our mouth to engage in that which is manipulative, that which is deceptive, that which is non-truth. And perhaps a good way of thinking about that is that when you lie, you know what you're doing? You're defending the old man. Remember we talked about what it is to have a life apart from God? It's a life that's totally absorbed in you. Doesn't mean you can't have friendships, all of the functions of life, we see that thing. But at your core, you run on sinful motivation. It's prideful. It's all about me, getting what I want, getting my way, defending my right to what I need, and having no regard to truth. I will say whatever I need to say to have what I want. So when I engage in falsehood as a Christian, I am going back to how the old man that Christ had to die to forgive, who's now a corpse, and I'm defending my right to get what I want by being deceptive. Does that make sense? Well, how crazy. I mean, we read in the Bible, you'll know the truth will set you free. But as a believer set free by Christ, I go back to operating on an old system. And I'm defending that which doesn't exist anymore. Now, this is a weird illustration, but I'm weird, so come with me. When I was a kid, one of my favorite book series to read was by Edgar Rice Burroughs, and it was the Tarzan series. I used to have the original paperbacks, and I can't find them now, and I'm agonizing, because I could sell those puppies for a lot. No, I mean, but literally love that book series. And there were, you don't even know it. Some people think Tarzan, you know, there's one story. There's like 21 books. I read them all. You know my favorite one? Tarzan and the Lost Empire. So he's swinging through the jungle, doing the Tarzan thing. And he comes upon this Roman cohort that has been trapped in the mountains for over 1,000 years and built their walls, and they still worship Caesar, and they defend, and it's like Rome. Just go back. And they've been there for years and years and years, and no one ever told them that Rome is no more. You know, the Roman Empire's gone, all this stuff. So they got all this ritual and all this stuff, and they're defending something that doesn't even exist and existing in this tiny little space, and that's all they've ever known, and that's all they've ever experienced. Well, what is it to walk according to the old man, friends? What is it to be a liar? It's saying, I'm going to reject everything that the truth of God has unleashed. How many of you know that once you're free in Christ, you're free indeed? All of a sudden, all the limitations of my sinful life are removed. My status changes, my life before God, my freedom from my past, my ability to move forward, the openness of all that God can do in my relationships, the unlimited joy of knowing that nothing can take me away from it for all eternity. And at the end of the day, when I die, I go to glory forever. But imagine, I think lying's better. Me defending my right to not want to look foolish is better. So I'll just step back and I'll defend the old man. Now, does that make any sense? Now, how many of us do this every day sometimes? The tendency to step back into the old life is just like, it's so easy. Any of you agree with me? But it grieves the heart of God, who says, I have opened everything, and I did it by way of truth because I am truth. But my propensity to sin and go in the other direction is so dangerous. Friends, we have to reject falsehood first because it's a violation of God's character. It's not who God is. How many of you know these words, you know? John 14, I am the way, I am the truth, you know? John 17, 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You go everywhere, and what is God? God is truth. I love James 1, 17, coming down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. How many of you know that God is like the ultimate killjoy of sin? He just doesn't do lying. As a guy, which one of you, if I'm talking to just, I know this could be anybody, but sometimes I think about guys. You know, sometimes we're all standing around and suddenly we're starting to tell stories. How many of you have ever told a better story than reality? None of you have ever done that, have you? Suddenly you're like, because it would really sweeten the story if it was just a little bit more. God doesn't do that. He's just true. It is not his character to lie. So if we are as Christians walking around with falsehood, we're lying. The other thing is that it separates Christ's body when we do falsehood. How many of you know the quickest way to make a body or a church ill at ease is just to exaggerate a little bit? Or to twist words just a bit. And suddenly trust is eradicated when we do not trust the very things. Like if we are not functioning in truth, it just shuts us down. I got to speak over at the Westminster Christian School Chapel not too long ago. And I was talking about something kind of like this. And I used the illustration. How many of you know the Peanuts cartoon where Lucy asked Charlie Brown to kick the football? I'm speaking your heart language now. Okay. And we all know what's going to happen, right? She's going to convince him to kick the football. He's going to run. She's going to yank it at the last minute, right? Did you guys see the one where Charlie Brown like rebukes her? I'm not kicking that. I know exactly what's going to happen. I'm going to come running. I'm going to kick the thing and you're going to pull it away. And she pulls out a document. She says, I have a signed document. And he comes over. He's like, man, signed document. Look at this. It's really all right. She signed it. We can trust. And of course, what happens? He's about to kick it. And she's like, whoop. And he's laying there crumpled in a ball. And she says, funny thing about this document, it was never notarized. Now we laugh. But do we speak truth to one another? When we don't, this very unity that has been built upon and all through the book of Ephesians, protect the unity of the faith, the bond of our faith together. What does that when we believe that God's truth and walking in truth sets us free? People often think, you know, what's the difference between a church that genuinely is following God and some other church? And you can boil it down to one word, truth. Because if truth is something that is just easy to toss around, then we're not different than anyone else. It is our allegiance to the Word of God and the focal point of Christ as the means by which and the grace by which we interact. And Christ is truth. Some of you think that that means we're going to turn into the legalistic place where we just sit around and tell truth to each other. You know, I've told the truth, now I've done my responsibility. I will tell you this, in the atmosphere of truth, laughter happens. Joy happens. Grace happens. If you want to restrict all the things you wish we had, just walk away from truth. Ultimately, it is this idea that apart from truth, it is just a contradiction of the believer's salvation. We've been saved in truth, released to life in truth, that's not there. It just kind of denies what we're supposed to be. John 8:44 talks about the devil and says, whenever he talks or whenever he speaks a lie because he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Falsehood, that's the old man. Truth is the new man. And I would tell you that even as you sit here today, it is not the whoppers. We tend to think of lies like, did you ever tell a lie? And we think of some great, huge thing. It is the subtleness of this that takes us out. Did any of you lie because it just made sense? You didn't start the day to be dishonest. Just sort of subtle. You didn't even say anything. You just didn't say anything. But by doing that, it was kind of a lie. I remember when I was in seminary, I was cleaning pools in the San Fernando Valley, which was an adventure all of its own. But there was this one account, and it was one of the furthest out accounts from my pool route. And this, I don't know why they had a pool guy. It wasn't a big pool. It had a filtering system that was state of the art. The most I ever found in it was like half a little piece of a leaf once. And I would come in, and every time I test it, chlorine's perfect, everything's perfect. I would walk in, look at the pool, and walk out. And was paid money to do it. It was great. So on one of my pool route days, it was way far out. I had been there the day before. I'm just like, I can't make it today. So I just blitz by that thing. I'm on my way home. My boss, who's a believer, calls me. He says, John, did you get the pool route done? I need you to run over to this place and take a look at it. Okay, that's great. He goes, hey, did you get to so-and-so's place? And without even, yeah. Because I was there yesterday. Yeah. Okay, good. Later that night, after my stomach's just doing gymnastics, I remember having to call my boss, who was a believer, and I was having trouble liking him for other reasons that I felt justified in, and telling him, hey, I lied to you. I didn't go to that account. His words, I know. I'm so sorry. I said, I'll go tomorrow. I'll get there if you need me to go. I'll go out tonight. And I just remember in that moment, I was like, you guys, I've told 1,000 lies between now and then. But in each case, the question is, you think that God doesn't get mileage out of us dealing in truth? And he also has the grace to forgive us when we fail. Amen? My boss told me, I was trying to figure out how I was going to fire you, John. He says, instead, I think I like you more. Look, our perfection is Christ, amen? But it is not just in our... Christ is truth, friends. When we speak truth, when we move towards truth, we are moving into the life of God. We are moving into released. How many of you know we are not perfect? If you're living like you are, you're probably annoying people. But you've been made alive in the truth. And the truth sets you free. And it is to mark you as a Christian. And it affects the heart of God. Let me ask you, when was the last time you sat down as a believer and thought about the truthfulness of the way that you're living? In this passage, we're called to speak truth. This is the thing in Christianity. If you grew up in a legalistic background, it was just don't do the bad stuff. You want to know what real relationship with God is? You put off that you might put on. It is moving in a direction of newness of life that's not hypocritical. It's in the power of God. In this it says, speak truth. Speak veracity. Speak truth to one another. And let me just tell you, church, this is, every once in a while, you'll bump into somebody who thinks their spiritual gift is truth speaking. Have you ever met someone like this? They literally will come to you, and sort of their spirit is something like this. Well, I told them. That is not a spiritual gift. You're just a jerk. because we're called to speak the truth in love. But we are called to speak truth. We're called to speak the truth. We are a body of people who engage in the truth. And no one is set aside as the special truth speaker. Here's the thing. Notice what it says. Speak truth each one. Wow. Guess what? I am not the paid professional truth speaker. The elders are not the paid professional. Well, I'll call an elder and he'll talk to them. This is, if you're a believer here today, God says the way that we engage with one another is in truth. And that is not just the idea of confrontation. It's just the way that we interact and the way that we love one another. Without exception, we are called to do that. Why? It says, with your neighbor, for we are members of one another. I used to play this game with my kids when they were small. I would sit on the couch, and one of them would be sitting next to me, and I would look off this way, and then I would just start tickling them. You know, I just tickle them till they're like squealing. And then I would look over and I'd be like, hey! Can you believe that? What were you thinking? And of course, the funny is, of course I knew what I was doing. But can you imagine if parts of your body decided to stop telling the truth today? Just to cease? That's where a lot of diseases happen, when parts of you fail to tell the truth, right? The connections are broken. How do you think a church functions once truth is jettisoned? It's like the pieces of the body get separated and they begin to do damage to one another because they don't do this. We are to speak truth because we belong to one another. Paul appeals to the fact that our unity is built on truthfulness. On truthfulness. Just because of time today, I want us to really think about this for a second as we kind of come into the end here. Are you thinking about the fact that you are in relationship with Jesus Christ and in a real relationship, and it matters to Him how you're living and how you're walking? Have you thought about in the context of truthfulness in your life? You know, this is where the pastor looks at you and says, can I ask you a few questions? And you're like, no. Or maybe yes. Are you telling the truth these days? Are you walking in truthfulness? Or have you allowed falsehood to slip in some level? You can get categorical and it gets pretty personal. Husbands, are you being honest with your wives? Oh, you're not outright lying. You're just not saying anything. Wives, are you being truthful with your husbands? Well, basically, I just asked you, how's your relationship doing? Because the presence of truth becomes very important. And sometimes we are not honest because we're afraid that things will get inflamed. Honestly, and it's not the wisdom of when you speak and not to speak, but honestly, sometimes we're like, I'm just not going to recognize that because if I say that, things will really, you know, nuke. How's that working for you? And in the silence of non-truth, the issues just begin to grow and grow and grow until we begin to redefine our affections for the persons we're in relationship. That can happen in our relationships outside of the body of Christ, but even within the body of Christ. You know, how do I speak the truth in love? I think one of the things is that we're in such an inflamed kind of cultural background right now. It's like, you do you and I'll do me and that's fine. But in the church of God, here's one of these things you just got to remind. The same God who made us alive in Christ, set us free, saved us, means that you're my brother, you're my sister. And we're part of one another. And so am I committed to truthfulness and to doing that in love? I think if we sometimes we think about truth, it means we're just going to run around confronting one another. You know? We're just going to be that church. It's just like, you're out of line. You know? Let me tell you, let me just show you real quickly. This is what confrontation of sin should look like in the church. It begins this way. Are you okay? Are you okay? Now, you may have just walked into something that really was a humdinger, but this is the beginning. You speak the truth in love, and you're in a relationship where you belong to one another, and the very first thing you're asking is, are you okay? And the second question is, I saw that go down. It didn't go down well. I know. You know, somebody just, something happened, something broke. You know, maybe it's a volatile situation like that. But then by thinking, I'm like, and you really didn't do very well. Well, I was hurt and I know, I'm so sorry. But you just peeled their eyebrows off. That didn't go well. Are you okay? What do we need to do here? How do I love you? Speaking the truth in love. There's a grace there. A grace that knows that Jesus Christ is sufficient when things are broken. Amen? It's hard to do, but what an atmosphere of grace that goes in. And you know what? That same spirit of love that comes through the correction of a parent who cares about you begins to pervade a church. How many of you know that one of the most loving things that can happen in a church is people don't let you keep going in a broken direction? I'll close with this. One of the most powerful moments in my life came when a brother invited me out for coffee. And we're having coffee, and I look up, and this guy is one of those guys. You ever just meet a guy who is just as tough as nails, and you were almost afraid of him? He's just so strong, so confident, so, oh, you know, love Jesus. And I remember looking up, and I look up, and he's got tears coming down his face. And I'm like, what happened? And then he proceeds to tell me, he goes, John, for the last 3 months, you've been preaching angry. What? He goes, and I can hear it in your voice, and you're breaking the hearts of your congregation. Every defensive fiber of my being. I have been preaching the Word of God. You know, I'm giving my life and my time. And it just rolled over me in that moment that he was right. I remember him grabbing me by the shoulder. I love you and you're wrong. You know, there's a lot of places you don't want to mess up. This is one of them. And when you do, I remember asking his forgiveness when I got around to it. It took a little bit. I remember I said, will you pray for me? Will you not leave me? And I remember him looking at me, I'm for you. But a month and a half later, he took me out. He looks at me and we sit down. I look up, he's crying again. John, the Spirit's back. It's like God set you free again. That guy had more impact on my life than I can describe to you. But that was truth. It was personal. It was like my space. He jumped in my space. And I love that man. It's hard to speak the truth in love. But it is what we've been set free to do. Because at the end of the day, you don't speak the truth and avoid falsehood because you're amazing. You do it because you have an amazing Savior. Amen? And you may fail miserably. And God will still use that. Amen? All right, let's pray. God, when we think about living in the truth. May we recognize it's because we're in a real relationship with you. You care, you're grieved when we walk in dishonesty, when we are avoidant of the truth. It's like we're defending what we used to be. So God, would you just pour out your grace on your people this morning? Real grace. To not be afraid. To not be afraid. If we've not done this, God, you say we can repent. And you restore us, you cleanse us, you let us. That's the joy, God, of just moving forward. But Lord, may we pause and think about, am I walking in truth? And God, would your truth set us free? Would relationships deepen? Would the atmosphere get sweeter? Not more judgmental, but more gracious. And may your truth do what only it can do. And that's give us more of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.